And I want you to understand that we're born
thinking what the world thinks.
I like to call it the world Babylon. It's the old pagan way of thinking. And as we're exposed to the Word of God, we start thinking the way He thinks. And so it's important that we have lessons from God. And we learn from Him. And we become different because of Him. Well, let's take our Bibles this morning and go back to the little one chapter letter that Paul wrote to Philemon. It's there at the end of your New Testament, and I'm sure you can find it by now. It's probably not flopping over to that place yet, but another couple weeks it just might do that. And Philemon is a fascinating book. I don't know how many times I just read through it real fast, said thank you, Paul, for writing that letter for Philemon and to Philemon about Onesimus, and I kept right on going. But boy, since I've settled on the letter and thought about what he's saying, it's been a real blessing to me, and I hope that we're able to pass that blessing on to you. So let's learn today some lessons from the book of Philemon. Now, let's talk about that word lesson for a little bit. It's a learning word. It's the content, and one definition is this, in the widest sense, a lesson is an insight gained by a learner into previously unfamiliar subject matter. Such a lesson can either be planned or accidental, enjoyable or painful. And so we sat in classes a lot of times and we were trying to learn the lesson. Unfortunately, a lot of times those lessons were what? Just the teacher talking and we're writing notes as fast as we can, and it's not really going through our brains at all. But when we come to God's Word, we have to connect with His Word. You know, Bible lessons are those lessons we learn when we read the Bible. And there's a wealth of information here, and we read the Bible, and then we discuss the material with the author. And we can do that, because God wrote it, God's Holy Spirit lives inside of us. And you know, God has, as He's teaching us, He has the ability to put us into situations that help us to understand what He's trying to teach us. And you know, that's one of the things, as you're living your life, watch for the things that are happening and what you've been working on in the Scripture. Because a lot of times God will take the Scripture and then move it over so that you can see it in practical life. I know I've used the illustration before, but I love when Peter says, cast all your care on Him because He cares for you. You know what God's going to do? He's going to put you in the middle of a situation where you need God's care. And then He's going to show it to you, and you'll understand better what that verse means. So remember, the starting point is always His Word. Always be in the Word. Not just when you feel like it, but make it a regular practice. Reading, thinking, studying, meditating, memorizing, and so on. So as we sit reading the Bible, understand that the Holy Spirit is right there to help us to understand it. And so if you read a passage or a verse, you can say to Him, you know, Holy Spirit, I don't understand this. Would you help me to understand it? Will you give me a clue what it's talking about? What does this mean? Now, that could mean that you should get out some good commentaries and read what others have said about the passage. Maybe it means just keep studying. Go back and try to figure out what the theme of the book is and what's there and what is God trying to say. And eventually it'll come together. We should ask questions like, how should this passage affect my life? James warns us that faith without works is dead. Of course, he's not talking about salvation, anything that'll get us to heaven because of works in a salvation, but rather he's saying, you know, when there's faith in our heart, it ought to come out in some way, some actions. A baby is alive, it proves that aliveness by crying and eating and messing diapers, and we know that that little baby was born alive, and so it is with us as well. We should always be asking, what should I be learning here? One writer notes, you don't have to be some spiritual giant or have formal Bible training. Surely a maturing faith and good training greatly aids in comprehension. But God is able to help you understand whatever you need to understand at this point in your walk so that you can become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the Holy Spirit Himself who gives us this understanding. He's our teacher and the one who leads us into all truth. The Bible says, but you have received the Holy Spirit and He lives within you, so that you don't need anybody else to teach you, for the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what He teaches is true. It's not a lie. 1 John chapter 2. So that's really great news. And God has so many wonderful lessons. And when we learn His lessons, we go down right paths. When we learn His lessons, we have peace in our hearts and lives. When we learn His lessons, we experience His kind of joy and love. Our families are better when we understand His ways and go His ways. And our marriages are better. And He's the best teacher because He knows everything about us. He knows my weaknesses, yours too, and He knows our areas we need help in, and so He can plan the lessons to fit us exactly. You ever been in a class and you go, I don't think this material applies to me. Hopefully it never happens here, but I'm sure it does sometimes. But the Holy Spirit, when He starts teaching, He knows everything about you there is to know. He knows your tendencies and your strengths and your weaknesses and your past and your personality. So He can just generate lessons that are powerful as He works with us day to day. So He can move us on to maturity. So the Bible is our lesson book. And everything that God's written can be a blessing and a lesson. The Bible's pages are full of lessons on wisdom and understanding. And the Bible, we should read it and feed on it and heed it, be led by it, succeed by it. Folks, when our kids are being born into the world, as early as we can, we should start teaching them the stories in the Bible. Stories about Samson and Abraham and David and Goliath and Daniel and then Paul and then Jesus. Just take all that stuff and keep letting them know and understand. And as they grow then and they meditate on those stories, God's going to help them understand the wisdom. And then as they move on from there, there's a lot of other things they can learn. But the scripture, I remind you, says that in Romans 15, verse 4, what was written in the past was written to teach us. So there's lessons all over the pages of God's Word. And I encourage us to be in it all the time. Blessed is the man. Verse 1 in Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Verse 2, and on His law he meditates day and night. He's like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither. Would you like to be a person like that? A tree planted by a stream of water, and you're going to have fruit and fruitfulness and your leaf doesn't wither. What you do prospers in light of eternity? Yeah, that'd be great. Proverbs 1:5 says, let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. The New Testament reminds us that all Scripture is God-breathed. It's inspiration, and it's useful for teaching us what's true and making us realize what's wrong in our lives, and it straightens us out and it helps us to do what's right. And it's God's way, Paul tells Timothy, to make us well prepared at every point, fully equipping us to do what God wants us to do. So the pages of Scripture are filled with lessons, and they're even here in this great book of Philemon. You know, as we learn the lessons that God gives us, we develop His mindset. You know, the world thinks one way, and by the time you're our age, whether you're 15, 20, 35, or 80, you know, all of us here have been indoctrinated. The world has dumped their philosophy on us. And it comes through friends. In fact, sometimes other Christian people are the most dangerous because they've adopted the pagan worldview and they spread it. And you get it through radio and television, discussion, and just everything is a package, and it's always being thrown out there. And you saw it on the video. You know, the world says, but God says. And if we started, we could make a very long list of all those things that the world says, and then we'd find out that they all have a flip side, and that's what God says. So we learn the lessons that God teaches us, and then we start seeing life and thinking about life and eternity from his perspective. And that's what we have to do. So anyway, the Holy Spirit has filled this book of Philemon with a lot of lessons about the way God thinks. And there are lessons that if we're wise, we can learn. So I'm going to jump right in here. And the first thing I want to point out, lessons in Philemon, this letter is an incredible picture, a model of Christian courtesy. I mean, you just, here's this, what he calls himself, an old man Paul, and he's trying to deal with a situation, and he, as he writes, you just sense the love and the gentleness and the sweetness. He's so polite. He's so kind. Boy, there's a lesson here for us, because sometimes we just get to be, and Paul's not that way at all. So different. Let's look at some of this as we go. And I'm going to point it out under different categories here. First of all, he does not use his apostolic authority to demand or command. I'm afraid as a parent, that's pretty much what I was. I'm your dad. You're going to do it this way. Because I'm your dad. I won't ask for a show of hands. That was old school stuff. Paul does not approach it that way at all. He just says, Philemon, well, look at verse 8. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. What's he doing there? He's saying, look, Philemon, it is so very obvious to all of us what God's will is in this situation. Now, Philemon, I could order you to do that. He said, I'm not going to do it. I'm just going to appeal to you. I appeal to you on the basis of love. Living Bible. Now, I want to ask a favor of you. I could demand it of you in the name of Christ Jesus, because it is the right thing for you to do, but I love you, and I'd prefer just to ask. Amplified Bible. Therefore, though I have abundant boldness in Christ to charge you with what is fitting and required and your duty to do, yet for love's sake, I prefer to appeal to you just for what I am. I, Paul, an ambassador of Christ Jesus, an old man and now prisoner for his sake. He's not... that helps me. That's amazing. It's such a gentle approach. Well, you say it's not all that gentle because he's pointing out that this is the right thing to do and he's not going to tell me to do it, but he's appealing for me to do it. What's wrong with that? It's still an appeal. He's saying, Philemon, I'm going to defer to your decision in this. You can do what you want. That's really what he's saying here. So Paul's just going to appeal. What a model of courtesy. This great apostle with all the authority of Jesus Christ. And he says, you know, I appeal to you. I appeal to you. Maybe that's how we ought to approach each other. I appeal to you. Maybe we need to change path. I appeal to you. Softness, gentleness, sweetness. There's something else I saw here, and after I put it up, I wasn't sure if this lingo made it out of Southern Ohio. Do you know what it means when you don't hang somebody out to dry? I'm sorry, sometimes my Southern Ohio roots just overwhelm me. Well, it's along these lines, I think, that in the old days, you didn't have clothes dryers. You would have a wire that ran out through your yard, usually two or at least two of them, and you'd put your wash out there. And my mom, she didn't like using a dryer, man. She wanted that sun-dried clothes up. But you know, when she put the wash out, everything was out there. You know what I mean. Everything was on that line. And so everything is put out for the world to see. Paul did not do that to Onesimus, the slave. You know, he could have said something like this in his letter, and it would have probably been legit. Philemon, I understand that Onesimus was a terrible, lazy servant. I know he gave you a lot of trouble. And young kids these days just don't know how good they have it in a situation like Onesimus was in. He really does deserve your wrath. But I'm asking that you go easy on him. You know, he doesn't do that. It's more like, no, the past is forgiven, the lessons have been learned, and the solution to this problem does not demand the destruction of Onesimus as a person and as his reputation. Isn't that gentle? Isn't that sweet? Aren't you glad he didn't go down that route? But then on the other hand as well, he doesn't beat up on Philemon either. He doesn't come back to Philemon and go, you know, Philemon, let's be frank. Let's talk about this. You really weren't the greatest boss around. You know, Onesimus has told me some of the things you did to him and others under your command. You really ought to be ashamed of yourself. Why? I think there's a college there in Colossae, and if you check it out, they probably have some courses in management. You really should enroll. Onesimus is willing to forgive you all of your offenses if you'll take him back without punishment. But you know, he never turns on Philemon. He doesn't make it about the character of the people involved. And sometimes when we get into these toughs, we just like to yell and scream at the other person and tell everybody how bad they are, how miserable they are, and what they did. And we can go on and on. We all can write sermons about people in our world when things don't go right between us. But not Paul. He doesn't hang Onesimus out to dry, and he doesn't beat up on Philemon. There's a lesson there for us in how we can deal with one another. There's so much more here. Just quickly, he appeals, doesn't demand. He says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. And then in this letter, over and over again, he expresses such deep gratitude to Philemon. It's like these two were really close at some point, and Philemon was such a blessing to him. Verse 4, Philemon gave him a reason to thank God in his prayers. You know, when Paul prayed for Philemon there at Colossae, he smiled. He said, God, this guy is really something, and he's my friend, and I appreciate him so much. He's blessed my life so much. Then verse 7, he says, the love I see coming out of your life gives me great joy. and it gives me great encouragement. And he's just so filled with gratitude toward Philemon. Don't you like getting letters that are just filled with gratitude? You think you could solve a problem with somebody if you're dishing out good stuff? Seems like that would work a lot better. And then in verse 14, he says, I'll defer to you. Without your consent, I will do nothing. I will not keep Onesimus for myself. So here we see such gentleness, such sweetness. Paul is not walking into this situation like a big shot. You just listen to me, I'll solve this for you. Instead, it's just so kind and gracious. He's so humble and so kind. And that really is, I think, the definition of gentleness, which is what he's doing. Paul is so much like Jesus. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart. Gentle, gentle, gentle. And his gentleness becomes our standard then. In 1 Timothy 6, Paul writes and says, but you, man of God, flee from all this and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance, and gentleness. Be so sweet and gentle, Timothy. And he wants that in the home as well. 1 Peter 3, talking to wives, your beauty should not, see, talk to the men. You be gentle. Now he's talking to ladies. Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as braided hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Instead, it should be on your inner self, the fading beauty of a gentle and a quiet spirit. So God just says, I want my whole family to be just so gentle, so sweet, so kind, just filled with courtesy for one another. Ephesians 4, Paul says, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know, he wrote that. He practiced it. Isn't that great to see? Because so many times we preachers are absolute hypocrites. Not always that we want to be. It's just there are blind spots in our lives yet. But here's Paul saying, be completely humble and gentle. Then he writes this letter to Philemon. What is he? He's completely gentle. He's completely humble. He's doing exactly what he told the rest of us to do. Well, I think there's something in that approach that we can learn and apply to our own situation. Let me show you another lesson that was probably the first one that really jumped out at me. This letter is a demonstration that God's way, God's will, is often very, very difficult. It's exactly opposite to what we really want many times. But it's still the best way to go. Think about this. Every person in this story was directed by God's Holy Spirit to do something that was really hard for them to do. And this letter then becomes an example of three people who surrendered their wills to do the will of the Lord Jesus Christ. They determined that what they wanted was not the best thing to do, and they surrendered to God's will. Think about Paul. What was best for Paul? Boy, when Onesimus showed up and he started becoming helpful, because you know, Paul's under house arrest, and we don't know, that probably meant that he had to stay there, couldn't go out. He probably had messages that needed to be delivered to people. He had to have somebody go out and buy groceries, and who knows how many. I mean, if you were isolated and couldn't leave your house, no DoorDash, no others to deliver things, well, what kind of help would you need? Well, Paul needed a lot of help. And Paul, and you can read this in the letter and feel it, Paul wanted to keep Onesimus because he was a great servant now. Remember, his name meant useful, and for a long time he wasn't very useful, but when he got saved, he became useful. Well, now he's working with Paul, and he's such a blessing to Paul. And Paul says, I love having him around. Verse 12, I am sending him who is my very heart back to you. I would have liked to have kept him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I'm in the chains for the gospel. But I didn't want to do anything without your consent so that any favor you do would be spontaneous and not forced. Paul says, oh, my will, I want to keep this guy. And I'm pretty sure that Philemon would let me have him because Philemon loves me. And isn't it interesting how we can make excuses for stuff we want to do when it's not the right thing to do? And so he had become really profitable to Paul. And sending Onesimus away was going to be really hard for Paul. First of all, he loved him so much, and then he was a great helper to him. So sending him away, there were going to be tears shed the morning he takes off. And remember, it's going to take months for him to get back to Colossae. So he's going to be gone for a long time, even if he goes and comes back. But Paul wanted to do the right thing, and the Holy Spirit, I think, started to say to him at some point, you have to send Onesimus back. It's not right that he is here with you. He does not belong here. And you know what Paul did? He said, Holy Spirit, this time my will be done. No, that's not what he said. He said, you want Onesimus to go back? I release him to you to take him back. Yes, sir. That's what he said to the Holy Spirit. That was a hard thing for him to do. Now, Onesimus, what was the best thing for Onesimus? How many of you would say Onesimus really wanted to go back to Colossae and to Philemon and face the music? He knew it was going to be he worried about that return probably all the time. Well, it's not likely Onesimus wanted to go back. It's not likely at all. I wonder, what was it that got him thinking about going back? Did Paul start talking to him about it? Young man, you're a Christian now, and we Christians, we do what's right, and what's right in this situation is you need to go back. I wonder if it went that way, how many arguments Paul and him had. Or was it that just Onesimus began to grow spiritually, and finally he got to the point where the Holy Spirit's whispering in his heart, and the Holy Spirit says, it's time for you to go home. This is the next step in your lesson, in your life. He's probably scared stiff. He didn't know what kind of reception he was going to get. He had no idea. But eventually, he became convinced that it was the right thing to do. And so he was willing to go back and face the consequences of running away. He was willing to go back and face the consequences that he might have stolen something to help him on his trip. But going back was potentially very costly for him. But you know, he got to the point where he said, I want to do the right thing. I want to do what God wants me to do in this situation. And the Holy Spirit said to him, go back and make things right. And there was a morning that Onesimus woke up and said, Brother Paul, Holy Spirit says, I need to go back and make this thing right. I'm going back. You know, he said to the Holy Spirit, he said, yes, sir, I'll do what you want me to do. And so back he went. Really hard for him. It had been so much easier just to stay there and to serve Paul. And again, you can make all kinds of excuses. Paul, it's better if I'm here than there. We both understand that, don't we, Paul? It'd be better if I'm here than there. So I don't think I should go back. But when the Holy Spirit says something in your heart, you better do it. And that's what he did. And then Philemon. What was best for Philemon in this situation? This master over the slaves, this owner of whatever business he was running. What was best for him? Well, he had to maintain his image. He had to fit in with his culture. And I'm sure he was thinking to himself, if I let Onesimus come back here and I don't whoop the tar out of him or do something really negative, my friends are going to laugh at me. They're going to say, Philemon, you have gone soft. Come on, Philemon. If you let your one slave do this, they're all going to do it. You have to teach him a lesson, Philemon. You know, keep in mind that he had the authority to do anything he wanted to Onesimus the slave. He could have him beaten. He could have him killed. There could have been severe punishment. He also had the option of restoring him. It wasn't unusual for slaves to be crucified for lesser offenses than escaping. But when Onesimus showed up, and you have to think about this in a real life situation, how many nights after Onesimus left did Philemon lay awake in his bed trying to understand what happened, what's he going to do when Onesimus comes back, what would God want him to do in this situation? This was a hard choice for him. And Paul, in the letters, calling on him to do what's right, to forgive. And even more than that, to receive him as a brother, a dear brother. And it wasn't going to be easy to do. And so the Holy Spirit said to him that day, and maybe God's Spirit had prepared his heart ahead of time, and he probably had said to him, you know, Philemon, welcome him back as your brother. And, you know, Philemon got to the point where he said, God, not my will. I'm not going to let all the negative emotions that have been pouring out of me end up on his head. I will forgive him. Something really hard to do. And Philemon said, yes, sir, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to follow the Holy Spirit. I'm going to do what the Holy Spirit wants me to do. You know, doing the right thing is seldom easy. Seldom easy. So the right thing for Paul was to let Onesimus return, and he was going to lose his helper. That was hard. And the right thing for Onesimus was to return. He didn't know what was going to happen to him. He didn't know if they're going to arrest him and tie him up to a pole and beat him. He didn't know. And the right thing for Philemon was to forgive and accept Onesimus as a brother. And all of those things had to be really hard to do. By the way, there was a much larger caste system in that day. So the slaves were way down here, and Philemon would have been way up here. It's really hard for anybody up here to have any kind of feeling or help to these guys down there. So it was really a hard thing to do. And sometimes the right thing and the hard thing are both the same thing. A lot of times that's the way it is. So the question is, are we committed to doing what's right in our lives? Are we really committed? If we know God's way in the matter, are we committed to doing that? That's a question we all have to answer. It's amazing how we can know the right thing we ought to be doing, and yet we can come up with a dozen reasons of why, it doesn't make any sense to go that way, God. So this time, because you're being stupid in this issue, I'm pulling rank on you, and we're going to do it my way. You don't have to raise your hands, but have you ever had a conversation with God that way? Probably not bold enough to have it, but sometimes that's the way our thinking goes. Onesimus was obligated to return to his master. And when you do something wrong, you have to set it right. And being a new creation in Christ does not end our responsibility to make restitution. It increases our obligation. He had to make it right. So many blessings came out of obedience to the Holy Spirit. Let's just think about it for a moment. Paul, because he was willing to sacrifice his own will, he saw Onesimus restored. And boy, what a celebration there probably was in that household that day, in that whole company that Philemon was running. There's a whole church there that watched that. And maybe the word went out to the whole region. This is what Christians do. They forgive those who offend them. And thank you, Philemon, for giving us that. Then Onesimus, boy, when he came back, he experienced the joys of reconciliation. Boy, it's always a great feeling when you've been connected to people you've been estranged from. In Philemon, he had the satisfaction of knowing that he did the right thing. And you could just imagine that because he did, God poured out all kinds of blessings on his heart and life. I want to show you one more thing here, one more lesson. We'll make it quick because it fits in here. The cross makes us all equal. You know, that's what God was saying in this situation. You know, Philemon, he's not a wretched slave to you. He is a brother. He's no longer a slave, but better than a slave. See verse 16? He is very dear to me and even dearer to you, both as a man, as a brother in the Lord. So what are Philemon's options? Maybe this will help us to see and understand this point. Philemon could have said, I don't want you back. I'm going to sell you down at the slave market. Somebody else can have your sorry person. He could have chosen that. He could have just chosen to punish him severely. You ain't seen nobody beat up like you're going to get beat up for doing this. He could have punished him lightly. Says, well, I kind of appreciate the fact you came back, but that still doesn't excuse the fact that you ran away and took money from me. I'm going to give you grief. I'm going to punish you in some way. He could have reinstated him as a slave in the house without punishment. Could have said, you know, I'm going to put you on new assignment, and tomorrow morning you can start over working for me again. But then he could have accepted him as a brother in Christ and an equal spiritually. But Paul wanted him to accept him as a dear brother in Christ and equal spiritually. And that's what apparently he did. And so when Onesimus shows up and Philemon reads the letter that Paul wrote, it's likely that Philemon walked over to this man, Onesimus, gave him a great big bear hug, and said, welcome home. You are now my dear brother in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so excited. Wow. I don't think there was any type of half-hearted acceptance in that at all. Because Philemon understood that in Christ, we're all equal. Now, it doesn't put Onesimus in a position to gloat or smirk or behave like a smart aleck. You know, ha, boy, I came home and I got away with murder. No, he's a dear Christian brother. He's supposed to act like one too. And Paul writes there in Colossians, which is a letter being delivered at the same time, slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything. And do it not only when their eye is on you to win their favor. You know, he might have been reciting some of Onesimus' experiences. Paul was told that. This is what we used to do. Boy, we'd work really hard when Philemon was around. Then we'd just slack off when he walked away. Paul's going, you can't do that. can't. You're working for the Lord now, Onesimus, not for Philemon. But the essence is that Paul and Philemon and Onesimus are all standing equal. You know, that's the, Romans tries to make that clear. Romans 3:22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There's no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. All, we're all equal in all of that. It's a wonderful thing. Let me take you quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. If you'll go back there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 13. We're all equal in Christ, he says. Verse 13, for we were all baptized by one Spirit into one body, whether Jews or Greeks or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. We're all equal in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he says. And then flip past 2 Corinthians into Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 28. Verse 28 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Equality. That's what he's trying to teach in this letter, equality. Now, that doesn't mean that roles, I mean, we still have roles here. God has put us in different roles. And when Onesimus got back, oh, I'm equal with you, Philemon, so we're going to switch places. No, that's not the way God had ordained it. He was still a slave to serve in that house. And he should have done a really good job of it. But he's still a dear brother in Christ. He's still saved the same way. He's still going to the same heaven. And the caste system is being broken down little by little. That's what God's teaching. We're equal at the foot of the cross. After the great European war with Napoleon, the Duke of Wellington, of course, was the British general that won that battle and defeated Napoleon. And after he defeated him, he was in a location. He went into this church. Now, remember, he's a great general, and he's just won a major victory over British, one of the England's greatest enemies. And so the British general came into this small church, and when it was time for communion, he came forward to kneel and knelt down to receive communion. And there was an old man who came in beside him, and he was so close, the old man was almost touching him. And that was just a horrible thing to do. And so a deacon came up, approached the old man, placed his hand on the man's shoulder and said, you know, you need to keep your distance from the Duke because he's a really important man. And the implication was, you are not. So let's show him some respect. But the Duke overheard. The general overheard, and he grabbed the old man's hand and said, don't move, we're all equal here. And he's right, he's right. So there's equality in the body of Christ. The Holy Spirit works with all of us. Each of us gets a spiritual gift. And boy, that's one of the great lessons that comes out of this. Blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Let's stand and pray together. Some really great lessons. I think God gave us something to think about. Father, we thank you for these men, your servants, who were so willing to do what was right, who demonstrated spiritual maturity and growth. And Father, what an amazing thing to see going on in a church where the top folks are celebrating the bottom folks, and there's such love, and they consider one another dear brothers and sisters. And, oh, Father, I think we've lost a lot of that in our churches today. I pray that we'll get it back. Thank you for the work you did in each one of those guys' lives, because at some point they were all saved. Over the course of time, they were all growing and becoming. And then they were put to the test, and there was a lot of spiritual maturity demonstrated by Paul, by Onesimus, by Philemon. Thank you for that lesson. And thank you for making us all equal. And Father, what a blessing is it to know that we stand on equal ground. And powerful have to stoop to come through the cross, and lowly get elevated to come up through the cross and be saved. And Father, if there's somebody here this morning that's not born again, that they're still headed to the day when they're going to face the wrath of God, Father, they've got to get off that path. They've got to trust Jesus, and I encourage them to do it even today, to truly and once for all say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need your salvation. I need your forgiveness. So here I am. Father, maybe today someone will give their heart to Jesus. Thank you. I use this lesson from Philemon to bless all of us in Jesus' name. Amen.